Luke chapter number 2, there's an interesting story. I began looking at it this past Wednesday evening with those who are here for the preaching time. And Luke chapter number 2, there is the story about the childhood of our Lord. We know very little about the childhood of Jesus. And we just have a little bit of information in Matthew's gospel about the visit of the wise men and about how he grew up in Nazareth and the journey into Egypt. But in Luke's gospel, we learn a little bit about a visit to Jerusalem for the Passover when Jesus was 12 years old. And Luke is the one that you and I have been looking at. That is, it told us about the conception of our Lord, the infancy, the birth of Christ, the infancy of our Lord. And then he gives us this story about the childhood of our Lord. And we know how Luke knew about this. Somebody might wonder, how did Luke know about this story? I mean, he wasn't there. But the Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 51 that Mary kept all these sayings in her heart. And in that, Luke is telling us, he's indicating to us how he knew about this story. And that is, the reason why is because Mary remembered this story. Now, I'm going to tell you that whenever you lose one of your kids, or you think you've lost one of your kids for 3 days, you probably wouldn't forget that very quickly, if ever. And Mary remembered this incident not only because of the fact that Jesus seemed to be lost in this story, but also because of what was revealed by our Lord in this story. And she remembered it. She probably told Luke about it. Luke, the physician, was also a great writer, ladies and gentlemen, and an educated man, and he was able to put these stories together. And this one came from Mary herself. Not only Mary gave it to us, but I tell you that it was divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by Luke, remembered by Mary, inspired by the Holy Spirit for us, so that we can look at it and think about it as well. The Bible tells us here about an incident whenever the family of our Lord, they were living in Nazareth now, that is, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, after the shepherds visited them the night of his birth, and then they went to Jerusalem for the circumcision, and then the presentation that we read about in verses 22 through 38, where Jesus was 40 days old. They returned to Bethlehem, and they stayed there for some time. During the time, there was the visit of the wise men. They were living in a house in Bethlehem when that took place, according to Matthew's gospel. And then after the visit of the wise men, Jesus and Joseph and Mary had to escape Bethlehem because of wicked Herod that was going to kill, trying to find Jesus to kill him. And he killed all of the little children there, 2 years old and under. So they left, and they were in Egypt for a little while until Herod died. And then they returned to the city of Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary were from. And that's where our Lord was raised, in the town of Nazareth. He grew up there, according to verse number 40 of this chapter. And that is, he grew physically and mentally and emotionally. And by the way, he did it in a perfect way. When you meet the 12-year-old Jesus in this passage, you're meeting exactly what a 12-year-old ought to be. That is, he was the perfect one. Or he had to be because of who he was. He was absolutely perfect, developed as in a perfect kind of way, mentally and emotionally and physically. Ladies and gentlemen, he was indeed the God-man who was among us in all of his perfection. He was more than a child prodigy. He was Creator God who came and lived among us. And as a child, he was full of wisdom, the Bible tells us in verse number 40. And the wisdom that he was filled with, ladies and gentlemen, becomes evident in the temple in this little story that we're looking at. He puts it on full display. It was time for the Passover, according to verses 41 and 42. That was one of the Jewish feasts that most of the Israelites tried to get to Jerusalem to observe. They were required under Old Testament law to come and observe certain feasts, and many of them didn't have the ability to make all of them, so they would choose one, and most of the time it would be this one, that is the Passover. It was an annual feast commanded by God to remember the salvation of the firstborn in Egypt and the redemption out of Egyptian bondage back in the Old Testament, that is, the Israelites who were living there in Egyptian bondage. And Joseph and Mary came with their firstborn to remember the salvation of the firstborn in Egypt. That is, they came to remember the redemption, and they brought the Redeemer themselves, the Lord Jesus. As the lambs were being slain for the Passover, the true Lamb of God was right there in the midst of them. He was 12 years old. They didn't recognize who he was. They didn't realize he was. But as a 12-year-old boy among them, think about it now. a 12-year-old boy who is the true Lamb of God, of which all the Passover lambs are only a picture of. After the Passover was over, as the story unfolds, after the Passover was completed, And the feast days were over. Jesus' family, Joseph and Mary and Jesus, and the entire people from Nazareth began their journey back, about 80 miles or so. And they traveled in a large group. That is probably all the people from Nazareth, or most of them, who went to Jerusalem for the Passover probably traveled together. So they would have been a large group, and all their family, Joseph and Mary's family would have been with them, and all their friends and their neighbors as well, and they would be on their way back. Traveling in large groups was a smart way and a safe way to be able to travel, and so that's what they would do. And the Bible tells us in verses 43 through 46, the Bible tells us there in the story that as they're traveling back, they've traveled for an entire day, and at the end of the day, Joseph and Mary start looking for Jesus. And they can't find him anywhere among the folks. They assume that he had been with their relatives, that is, with their neighbors and with their friends, that he was just sort of among the crowd that was traveling together, and they didn't see him, but they just assumed he was there among them. And the Bible tells us that there came a point after a day's journey that at the end of the day they started looking for him, and they couldn't find him anywhere among their relatives or among their neighbors or among the group that was traveling with them. And so they became concerned. They started looking diligently. They started searching for the Lord Jesus. And they looked for him among the crowd. They couldn't find him. And so they began this journey back. That is the same way that they came, looking for our Lord, trying to find him, wondering where he was at and what happened to him. Listen, only you that are parents can just imagine how worried and scared and frightened they must have been. They kept traveling the entire day, all the way back to Jerusalem. One day they traveled away from Jerusalem. It took an entire day to travel back. And then they spent a whole day while they got back to Jerusalem searching for our Lord, looking for Jesus. And the Bible tells us that they finally found him. In verse number 46, it says it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Ladies and gentlemen, there he is, in the temple. And the Bible says they found him sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now, these are the Jewish leaders, those, ladies and gentlemen, who are the elite Jewish leaders, and the greatest minds among Judaism would gather together during the Passover. That is, if you was a great leader among the Jewish people, you would be there for the Passover, and they were in the temple, and they were teaching, and they were demonstrating their wisdom, ladies and gentlemen. And sitting among them is this 12-year-old boy, and the Bible says that he is listening to them, hearing them, and asking them questions. And verse number 47 says, all that heard him were astonished. They were amazed at his understanding and at his answers. They were absolutely amazed that Jesus understood so much. Along with his parents, according to verse number 48, when they saw him, they were amazed as well. Listen, they've never met a boy like this. Now listen, Joseph and Mary, they knew who he was. They had to know who he was. I mean, the angel Gabriel revealed to them who he was. They knew who he was. But they were still amazed. As they walked into the temple and they heard Jesus discussing and talking and listening and asking questions of these great Jewish minds, they were all amazed at the level of understanding that Jesus had. Now listen, he wasn't just asking cute questions. He wasn't just making kind of funny, cute little statements. Our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is Creator God. He is the omniscient God, and I tell you that as Jesus grew up, he developed as a little boy from an infant into a little boy, and now is a 12-year-old, and his understanding of who he is, ladies and gentlemen, is a perfect understanding. He is an omniscient God. He's more than a child prodigy. He is God sitting there in his temple. That is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, is sitting there in the house of God. The Son of God has now come to the house of God. And listen to me now, when the Son of God shows up in the house of God, amazing things start happening. Amen. You say, Pastor, were there miracles? We don't read about any miracles that took place. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when the Lord just starts talking, it's pretty amazing. I mean, when he shows up and he just starts speaking to you, and it's pretty amazing. Just the things that God sends to us through his word as we gather into the house of God is an amazing moment. Now, Mary asked the most obvious question that any mother might ask. In verse number 48, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us, and behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And we understand in Luke's gospel that while she refers to Joseph as his father, that he was his legal father, but not his biological father. We already know that in Luke's gospel, so everybody understands that. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us here that she said, why have you dealt with us like this? Now, when I read that, I first think about that she must be scolding him, because I know that's what my mama would have done. As a matter of fact, that's what she did. As a matter of fact, she didn't stop with that. And I wasn't gone for 3 days. I was only gone maybe for an hour. I was only 4 years old. I was just curious. I just wanted to go uptown and see the carnival setting up. Me and my four-year-old buddy crossed the street, and we took my two-year-old brother with us. You've heard this story before, not all of you. We just wanted to see the carnival, so we walked uptown, and we walked around the square, the little town where I was raised in Illinois, and the carnival was setting up, and we walked around the square, and then we headed back home. Now, there were folks up there on the square that had businesses that knew who we were, and they watched us all the way around and knew we was in trouble. I wish one of them would have rescued me. And so we're walking back home, and as we're walking back home, we're going down the hill towards the house, the neighborhood where we lived, and there are these two figures walking up the hill the other way. One of them walked a lot like my mama, and the other one walked a lot like my friend's mother. But nevertheless, I'll spare you the rest of the story, lest I have a flashback. Ladies and gentlemen, Mary's, when she says this, I think about that. I think about what my mother would say in a scolding kind of way. That is, why have you dealt with us? But in reality, she's probably sincerely asking a question. She knows who he is. She knows. And she wasn't expecting this at all. She's saying, why? I mean, wanting to know why. Why did you stay behind, and why did you leave your father and I sorrowing, searching, looking for you? We're so anxious and so upset. And she's just pouring out her sorrow to the Lord. It reminds me of the two sisters, Mary and Martha. When Lazarus died and they came to Jesus, as they entered in that little city of Bethany, he entered and they bowed down before him and said, well, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. You see, I see Mama doing sort of the same thing. And that is coming to our Lord, even though he's 12 years old, and even though he is submissive to her and to Joseph, and the Bible bears that out, by the way, in verse 51, that he was submissive to them as he grew up in the city of Nazareth. He was not rebelling against them. He wasn't doing anything out of spite. He couldn't do anything wrong because of who he was. Everything that he did that day, everything was right. It had to be because of who he is. But she's asking the question, or it just reminds me of those two sisters that bowed and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, why wasn't you here? And our brother wouldn't have died. And she's bowing. You can almost see her as she bows before him, even though the Bible doesn't say that, and say, why did you allow this to happen? Why did you do this? You know, when I think of Mary doing that, it reminds me of me sometimes whenever I look to the Lord and say, why did you allow this to happen? Or why did this take place in my life? Why did all this anxiety and all this stress and all this that I have to deal with, why did you allow this to happen in my life? It might be the death of a loved one. It might be another stressful situation, a financial issue. I don't know what it might be in your life or somebody else's life, but we often sort of ask, why did you do this? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you do it this way? You can almost see her, can't you? And the Lord spoke, and here's what he said. How is it that you sought me? The idea is this. Why are you searching for me? The idea is you ought to know where I was at. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? You ought to know this. Mom, you ought to know where I'd be. That I'd be in the house of God doing the Father's business. My Father's business. Now, you can see the play on words if you look closely. Mary had just said, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And then Jesus turns around and says that I'm about my Father's business. The idea of his legal father, Joseph, is set in contrast with the Father in heaven. That is his place in the triune being, that is the second person of the Trinity. That is God the Father and God the Son, and then, of course, God the Holy Spirit. He's sort of setting that contrast. He's sort of setting that boundary. He's saying to all of us that I know who I am. I know who I, at 12 years old, and prior to that, our Lord had an awareness, ladies and gentlemen, that He is indeed not just the Son of Mary and certainly not the Son of Joseph, but He is the Son of God. That's what He's laying out for us here in this passage of Scripture, and we should know that. You see, when Jesus said that this past Wednesday, we spent some time just talking about the priority of Christ, first of all, and that is Jesus was perfectly submissive to His parents, but yet, ladies and gentlemen, His priority was the will of God. Say that again. While Jesus was perfectly submissive to His earthly parents, according to verse 51, He was also, the priority of His life was the will of God, the divine will, doing the will of the Father, was the priority of His life. And our Lord did not allow others, including His family and His friends, to determine His decisions and His direction as He grew into an adult. Ladies and gentlemen, His priority, His number one priority, is the will of the Father. It's not Mama. It's not Joseph. It's not His cousins. It's not His friends back home in Nazareth. He grew up there, had friends there. And no doubt His friends are probably wondering what in the world is going on with Him. You need to kind of settle down here, Jesus. I mean, you're going around claiming to be the Son of God. You probably shouldn't be doing that. I mean, you're going to get yourself killed by doing that. I mean, these Jewish leaders are laying out a plot to destroy you. But ladies and gentlemen, He did not allow the opinions of His friends to determine His direction. He didn't allow His family to determine His direction. He didn't allow His closest disciple, Peter, to determine His direction when Peter said in Matthew chapter number 16 that I'll never let you go to the cross. I'll never let anybody arrest you. And He turned around and said, get behind me, Satan. He didn't allow Peter. He didn't allow His parents. He didn't allow others to determine what it is, the direction, the decisions He's going to make. It was the will of God that was His priority, the divine will. I tried to teach a lesson Wednesday night, but some of you may not have been there, and you can go back and listen to it. But I'm going to say to you that you better find out the will of God for your life, and you better follow it, and not let other people who may not know the will of God for your life determine your direction. Well, we see here the priority of Christ, and then we spend some time just looking at the person of Christ. And I said to you a moment ago that Jesus is making it clear that at 12 years old, He knows that He is the Son of God. He knows that He is. In Luke's gospel, ladies and gentlemen, that's the message, that Jesus really is the Son of God. Mary knows who He is. The angel told her in Luke 1. John the Baptist knows who He is. He leaped in his mother's womb when Jesus showed up, remember? Hey, Zacharias and Elizabeth know who He is. Chapter 1. The shepherds know who He is. Simeon, remember him? He knows who He is. Anna knows who He is. And now Jesus reveals to us here that He knows who He is as well. He really is the Son of God. So we've seen here from the response of our Lord in verse 49, when He talks about His Father's business, the priority of Christ. We've also looked at the person of Christ. But think with me for a few moments this morning about the purpose of Christ. The purpose of our Lord. When Jesus said, I must be about My Father's business. Ladies and gentlemen, the purpose of our Lord is to do the business or the will of the Father. That's His purpose in life. Hey, listen to me now. That's what He's doing at the temple. That's why He is there. He's doing the Father's business. Now, I know it's hard for you to see this if you just have the King James Bible like I do, but there's a connection between the business of the Father and the house of God, the temple. As a matter of fact, there are other translations of the Bible that translate this passage instead of talking about doing My Father's business, translated being in My Father's house. And the reason why is because there's a real close connection here in Luke's gospel between doing the Father's business and the temple or the house of God, and it's seen right here in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is at the house of God doing the business of God. And you'll see him doing that throughout his ministry. He shows up in Jerusalem at the temple and he takes care of the Father's business over and over and over again. His priority, ladies and gentlemen, his purpose is the Father's business. So what is the Father's business that Jesus has to do? That's our question. What is it that Jesus needs to do? Why is he down at the house of God doing the Father's business? What is it that he must do, the Father's business? We need to kind of nail that down a little bit today so we know what it is according to the Gospels. What is the Father's business? Number one, we might say, if you're keeping a list, number one would be revelation. The business of the Father is revelation. Jesus came to do the Father's business, which is to reveal humanity, reveal to humanity who God is, to reveal who He is, to reveal our sinful condition and reveal the wonderful salvation that God has provided for in Christ. God wants you to know Him. And the only way that we as fallen, sinful human beings can know anything about God is by means of revelation. Let me set that in contrast with our reason. And that is that you and I were born with the ability to reason. That's one of the things that distinguishes us from the other forms of life that God created, and God made us in His image. And one of the things is that we have the ability to reason. We don't live by instinct, even though we have things that are instinctive to us, but we are able to reason, we're able to think, we're able to process information, ladies and gentlemen. And so we have this ability to reason or think through things. But I want you to know something about God, and that is that God is not known by mere reason. By mere reason. That is, you and I can, we just can't figure God out. The greatest minds who live on this planet, ladies and gentlemen, the greatest minds who live on this planet, the smartest, most educated minds that live on this planet can't even figure God out. As a matter of fact, I would submit to you, and I have before, I would submit to you that some of those children in children's church today are probably more insightful and wise than some of the greatest minds, ladies and gentlemen, who teach the classes at our universities. And the simple reason why is because they know that God created the heavens and the earth. They know that. You see, you and I will never figure God out by means of reason. You can reason it out, you can try to figure it out, but God is so far beyond our ability to reason. He's told us that His thoughts are not our thoughts are not His thoughts. We cannot even begin to fathom who God is. You know, when you think about God as being eternal, it just blows beyond our mind right there. God, an eternal being, the essence, that is one of the essential things about God, is He's eternal. He has no beginning of days, no end of life. He is forever, always has been, and always will be. And you say, Pastor, I can't understand something that always has been. I mean, think about that for about 5 minutes and you'll start to smell your mind. It starts getting hot and smoking and the ear, you know. We just can't figure God out. When you think about the triune nature of God, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet He's one. He's those three distinct personalities, and yet He's one in essence. We're trying to figure that out, reason it out, and we're sitting here just spinning, trying to figure it out. We know that it's true, but it's beyond anything that we know. What I'm trying to describe to you is the fact that if you're going to know anything about God, it's not going to be by mere reason. There must be revelation. God has to reveal Himself to us. He's done that, ladies and gentlemen, in a general kind of way. We call general revelation in the creation around us. That is, when you look at the creation around you, you look at the world that you live in, you can know some things that must be true. Number one, you can know that God must exist. There's no way to explain the universe in a way that is, sensible. There's no way to explain it except for the fact that there must be an all-powerful and all-wise God. I mean, all of this could not have just come into existence by just random. That is, there's too much design. The design of the universe and the design of our bodies and the design of the world that we live in just demands that there must be someone who's omnipotent and someone who's omniscient. There must be an all-wise, all-powerful God. If all you had is just creation, then you would have to know that there must be this all-wise, all-powerful God who made and designed all of this. And so God reveals Himself in creation around us to know that God must exist. But if you and I are going to know something about God specifically, who is this God? Who is He? Then we've got to go beyond creation, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to go beyond the revelation that is found in creation to the revelation that is found in Scripture. And that as the Bible begins to unfold for us who this God is. And listen to me now. This God has revealed Himself, the true and living God has revealed Himself fully and finally in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, the writer of Hebrews tells us that in the past, God has revealed Himself through the prophets, that is, the prophets of the Old Testament, Moses receiving the law, and all the prophecies of the Old Testament, the revelation of the Old Testament, God has revealed Himself. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says this God who revealed Himself in the Old Testament has fully and finally and completely revealed Himself to us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of God. To us. As a matter of fact, the revelation of the Old Testament is finding fulfillment in the New, in the person of Jesus Christ, introduced to us in the very first pages of the New Testament. He is God's revelation. That's why He's come. He has come to reveal the Father to us. The Father wants you to know Him, and He has sent the Son to reveal Himself to you. Remember what Jesus said to Philip in John 14, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." It's revelation. We see that right here in Luke chapter number 10. Look at it real quick. The Lord explains that this is the Father's business. This is why He was sent. In Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 21, listen to what it says. "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit, and He said, 'I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent.'" Listen to Him. Listen to Him pray in Luke 10, verse 21. "Lord, I'm thankful that You have hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things," listen to Jesus, "all things are delivered to Me of My Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son." And listen to this now. "And he to whom the Son will reveal Him." Listen, you can't figure God out, the Father or the Son, or the Spirit, by the way. That is, the only ones who know who God is, Jesus said here, are those who He reveals Him to. Not everybody realizes who God is. They're the wise and the prudent, those, ladies and gentlemen, in the elite of society in Judaism that had their ears closed and their eyes shut and who would not see. And then there are the babes the Bible talks about. When Jesus was talking about the babes, He wasn't talking about those who are infants, but He was talking about those who are simple. He's talking about those, ladies and gentlemen, who are the base of society. He's talking about the publicans and the sinners. He's talking about the fishermen and the tax collectors. And the Bible is saying that Jesus has come to reveal God to them. Those who will listen, those whose hearts are open, those who can be cultivated, our Lord came to reveal God to them. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what His purpose is. That's why He's here. He said, "I've come to do the Father's business." The Father's business is that of revelation. We see it again in Luke 19 and verse number 47. In Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 47, listen to what our Lord says. Luke 19, 47, the Bible says that He taught daily in the temple. "But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people, they sought to destroy Him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear them." Jesus has come to reveal the Father. And you know where He's doing it? He's doing it through the preaching right there in the temple. You know what He's doing? He's doing the Father's business in the Father's house. One of the ways that our Lord revealed who God is by the messages that He preached. And those messages were preached every place, but here in the temple, according to chapter 19 and verse number 47. By the way, we see it again in chapter 21 of Luke's gospel and verse number 37. The Bible says, "And in the daytime He was teaching in the temple. And at night He went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear Him in the temple for to hear Him." In other words, the Bible is saying that Jesus during the daytime, He'd be in the temple area. You know what He was doing? He was teaching, revealing who God is by the messages that He preached. That's the Father's business. That's what He's up to. When Jesus said, "I've come to do My Father's business," that's when He told His mother that, when He told Mary that, that's the business. It's the business of revelation. He has come to reveal the Father. And he's doing so by the messages that he's preaching. He also revealed him in the miracles that he performed. Do you know that right there in the temple and in the synagogues, Jesus not only preached the messages, but he also performed miracles. And the miracles that he was doing was for the purpose, ladies and gentlemen, of revelation. In other words, our Lord, when he performed miracles, he wasn't doing it just out of compassion for those who were hurting, even though he was compassionate to those who were hurting. But there's a greater purpose behind the miracles, and that's just to reveal who God is. He's not only revealing himself, but he's also revealing the Father to them. Look at Luke 6 and look at an example of this for just a moment. That is in Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 6. Here's what the Bible says, "And it came to pass also on the Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and he taught." Now you know that Jews who are scattered outside of Jerusalem and outside of Judea into the other cities of the Roman Empire, if there were enough Jews in a location, they could form a synagogue where they could meet and they could worship and they could study the Bible. And the Bible says there that that's what he did. He entered into a synagogue and he taught. And by the way, there were also synagogues in the city of Jerusalem as well. But anyway, there's this synagogues, and Jesus goes in there and he starts teaching. He's revealing the Father in the synagogue. And the Bible says there was a man whose right hand was withered, a crippled right hand. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. They're watching. They're looking. They're trying to trap him. They've got their eye on him. That's what scribes and Pharisees do. They try to trap him. That is, what they're looking for is whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, verse 7. That's what they're looking, that they might find an accusation against him. They're searching for something to accuse our Lord of. They're looking for anything to make him look bad, anything to accuse him of. And you know what they're saying? That is, if he heals on the Sabbath day, he's got a reputation for healing. If he does it on the Sabbath day, we've got him. Then he's broken the Sabbath laws, at least their interpretation of the Sabbath laws. So the Bible says in verse 8 that he knew their thoughts. He knew exactly what they were thinking. And so he said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up, stand up, and stand forth in the midst." Stand up and come right out here, right down here in the front of the church. Right here. You, get up, come down here, please. Stand right down here in the midst of them. And so he did. He got up. And he stood right in front of them. And then Jesus said to them, here's what he said, "I'm going to ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or do evil? To save life or destroy it?" He didn't wait for an answer. Looking around about them all, with silence all around, he said, "Stretch forth thine hand." And that's what he did. He stretched out his hand. And when he did, his hand was restored. Whole, just like his other hand. The Bible says in verse 11, they were filled with madness. They went irate right there in the synagogue. They communed one with another what they might do with Jesus. They lost it right there in the synagogue, and then they spent the rest of their days getting together and trying to figure out what they're going to do with this guy. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to accuse him. They're trying to do everything they can, and everything is just not working. Nothing is working. What are we going to do with this man, Jesus? Well, listen to me now. You know what he was doing, don't you? Our Lord was doing the Father's business. That's what he was doing. That is, by the messages that he was preaching and the miracles that he was doing the business of revelation. He is revealing God to the people. That's what he told his mama. He said, "Mama, you should know why I'm here. And that is, I'm here to do my Father's business. And that business is revelation." If you'd have been sitting there in the temple that day, that is, when he was 12 years old, that's what you would have been getting. You would have been getting revelation. The reason why they're all amazed at what they're hearing, ladies and gentlemen, out of this 12-year-old, is because of the depth of understanding. He is revealing truth to them they did not know. He's giving them light in the middle of darkness. Listen, he is giving them divine revelation, that is, the revelation from heaven that they did not have. The scribes and the Pharisees did not reveal this to them, but the Son of Man from heaven, he did. He did. Divine revelation. That's why he came. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the Father's business. It's revelation. Let me mention a second thing if you're keeping count. And that is when Jesus said to his mother, I must be about my Father's business. He not only was speaking of revelation, but he was also speaking of restoration. The reason why that he came, the reason why that he was sent, ladies and gentlemen, not only to reveal to humanity, the first century Jews, not only to reveal to them and also to us who God is, who we are, not only to give them divine revelation, but also to do the work of restoration, to restore that which was broken. That's why he came. You know what it is, don't you? You have things break around your house and you have to fix them. Or maybe you call somebody up and they come and they fix it. Maybe you got a Mr. Fix-It that comes to your house and fixes whatever is broken. Now, if you're anything like I am, maybe you are a little bit like I am. If you're anything like I am, I think I can fix it. I can take care of that. And there are some things that I do, so don't let me demean myself too much in this moment, okay? But there are some things that I do, but a lot of times I think, well, I'll fix that. I'll get that taken care of. And I start into it and I find out that I just made it worse. Have you ever do that? I try to fix it and I make it worse. I try to fix it and I make it worse. I try to fix it and I can't. So you know what I have to do? I have to make a call. Yeah, you got it. And if Greg can't fix it, then my wife does. Sure. You ever done that before? You ever gotten sick? You think, I'll be okay. I'll be all right. That's me, okay? Everything's fine. Matter of fact, I don't even tell anybody until I have to. Or until they figure it out. And that is, there's my wife and there are certain others in this church that look at me and say, you're a little off today. Something going on with you? What's wrong? Are you not feeling well? What's going on? And they start asking me a lot of questions. And after a while, my conscience demands the truth. Maybe I'm not feeling well, and I try to fix it, and I'm taking the medication and going to, Walgreens and getting the stuff and trying to get to feeling better. There's been times in my life, as some of you know well, there's been times in my life that I couldn't fix it. Tried. I couldn't. So finally, with the strong urging of my wife and many others, you got to find somebody who can help you. You got to find a doctor. You got to find a hospital. You got to find treatment. And that's where I ended up. You know, the same is true with us as human beings. We're all broken and sick. And messed up. The reason why is because of sin. Sin that came into the world with Adam and Eve has just messed everything up. It only has messed the creation up. That is the world around us. But it's messed humanity up. It's messed everything up in us. Our thoughts, our attitudes, our mindset, the direction we take in life, the decisions that we make, the relationships that we have, just all gets messed up because of our sinful nature. Now listen, if you're here and you say, well, Pastor, you might be messed up, but I'm not, then listen, you're really more messed up than I am then. That is, those who realize they're messed up are in better shape than those who don't think they're messed up. You know that, don't you? Now listen, if something's rising up on the inside of you right now that says, I just don't buy all of that stuff, then listen to me. You better listen carefully what I'm saying. You know what that's called? It's called pride and arrogance. That's what it is. We're broken and we're sick. We're like those broken things at the house that we can't fix. We're like the sickness that we can't solve. That's where we're at. We need somebody to help us. And do you know that's why God sent his son? When Jesus said, I got to be about my Father's business, here's what he's saying. And that is, there's a lot of sick people that I need to help. Not just sick with physical disease, but sick because of sin. And by the way, physical disease is the result of sin as well, is it not? And the crippled that Jesus healed and the blind that he gave their sight back and the deaf that can now hear, all of that is because of sin and Satan, ladies and gentlemen. And our Lord came to restore that which is broken and that which is sick. That's the Father's business. Do you know that the Father loves broken people? And I wish we could all get that. I wish the Pharisees of our day would realize that God loves sinners. He loves broken people. And He cares about them. And that's why He sent the Son, to restore those who are broken. In Luke 19, we have a statement about that. Listen to what it says. In Luke 19 and verse number 45. Everything's so messed up that even the temple was messed up. You remember the temple, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus sat in when He was 12 years old? It was so messed up. People so messed up, they messed up that temple. The Bible says in Luke number 19 and verse number 45, He went into the temple, the same one where years earlier He sat. Probably 18, 20 years earlier, He sat there in that temple, and everybody was amazed at what they heard. Now He's back. And the Bible says He began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. There are people that are buying and selling in the courtyards of the temple. That is, there's this courtyard on the very outskirts of the temple. The temple is a building itself, a small building, where there is the Holy of Holies, a very small room, and then the holy place. And then outside of that building, there are these courtyards. There's first of all the courtyard nearest to the building. That is a courtyard where the Jewish men would gather. Outside of that courtyard is another one where the Jewish women would gather. And then the farthest courtyard away from the temple proper is the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles, ladies and gentlemen, is the place where missions is to be done. Evangelism is to be done. It's the place, ladies and gentlemen, where those who aren't Jews could come and learn about Israel's God. It's the place, it's a missions place. And the Bible tells us here that this area was being used to buy and sell. That is, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and those who were in charge of the temple, they allowed people to set up booths there to sell animals to offer a sacrifice, to exchange their coins. That is, many of them came from Roman areas and they brought their Roman coinage, but they had to exchange it for the shekels that was used in the temple. And so they set up these booths where they were selling these animals and where they were exchanging this money. And it was corrupt. It was messed up. That is, they would come in, somebody would come in to offer their sacrifice, and they would bring it to the priest, and the priest would say, your sacrifice is not good enough. You can't offer this animal. You got to go out there and buy you one. And they would go out and buy an animal, and then those, ladies and gentlemen, those temple leaders would get a little kickback off the animals that were being sold. They were getting a little bit of money back from kickback from the exchange of money from Roman currency to the Jewish shekel. So there is this corrupt, greedy system going on in the court of the Gentiles. And the Lord shows up. Everything's broken. It's a broken, sick mess because of the greed and covetousness and ungodliness of the Jewish leaders who control the temple. So the Bible says in verse number 46, He went in there and He said to them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. That is the Father. This is the Father's house. And He wants it to be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. And the Bible says He taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of this people sought to destroy Him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were attentive to hear Him. Now Luke doesn't tell us, but we know from the other Gospels that Jesus drove the money changers out. Remember, He overthrew the money changers' tables and drove the animals out and those who were buying and selling those animals. And Jesus, after He did that, according to Matthew's gospel, after He drove them out, then all of a sudden people are being healed right there in the courtyard of the Gentiles. People are being healed and the Word is being taught and people are coming to hear the Word of God from our Lord. You know what He did? He came in and He restored what was broken in the house of God. He sure did. Well, that's the Father's business. That's the Father's business. That is, when the Bible tells us here that He's in the temple and said, I've got to be about my Father's business, He is foreshadowing this ministry of restoration. And it's not just restoring the purpose of the temple, He's also restoring lives. That is, those who are sick that are being healed, and those who are crippled that are now walking, and those that are blind that are now seeing, and those that are deaf that are now hearing. And by the way, those who are dead that are now walking around alive. And you see this ministry of restoration, restoring what it is that's broken. Those who are sinners who are now forgiven. A sinful woman caught in the act of adultery, tossed before him, and Jesus forgave her completely. He wouldn't pick up a stone to throw at her. And those who had stones in their hands had to drop them and walk away. You know the reason why, don't you? He's restoring a broken woman. That's our Lord. You know what he's doing? He's doing the Father's business. It's the business of revelation. It's the business of restoration. It's his Father's business. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Given your Son and letting him go to that cross and die there on that cross. You would send your Son into the world so that we could know who you are, and who we are, and so we can know what salvation is and our need for it. Father, thank you that you have sent him to set things right. Father, to make people right. Right in your sight by forgiving us and giving us of righteousness that is not our own. Father, we recognize, Lord, that we can't fix ourselves. That God, like the person who is sick and like the things that are broken, that we can't fix. We cannot fix ourselves. That God, we are so sinful and so corrupt that we have not the ability to fix what's broken in us. And God, that's why you sent your Son. God, that's why he came into the world. That's his purpose for being here, was to do that business of restoration. Father, I pray that you would operate, God, in our hearts so that those, God, who are stuck and can't find a way to heal themselves, those, Father, who are sinners and can't find a way to stop sinning, God, those who are lost and can't find a way to save themselves, that they would see the Lord Jesus, that, God, that's why you sent your Son. And, Father, that you would operate upon their hearts to draw them to the point of surrender to him, that they might experience the restoration that's so desperately needed. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Would you bless this moment with your presence, with your power? God, would you work in hearts? Would you prick hearts? Spirit of God, would you move in this place for your glory and honor? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.